For our scripture reading, I would like to direct your attention to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 30 through 41. 30 through 41. Let us listen to God's word. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thus far, God's precious word to us. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the chapter that we have before us tonight, Jesus had had a busy day. There were sick people that came and crowded toward him. There were demon-possessed people who saw deliverance from the Lord Jesus. And he had been preaching and teaching the whole day. He was at the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And crowds were coming toward him, and they were pressing upon him. We read in chapter 3, verse 9, that they were pressing upon him. And then he asks, "Let a ship come, and I can then teach from the ship." And children, Jesus had a ship as a pulpit. That's something different. And that from that ship, he teaches about all kinds of things. He teaches about the kingdom of God. He teaches about parables, stories that have deep spiritual truths. We read one of them, story about that mustard seed. But he also talked about that seed, the sower that went out, and they had those different fields and different responses to the word. But now, he's been teaching all those things, and he has been preaching, and it becomes evening. The sun is going down. And then, as he comes to the end of that teaching and preaching, he commands his disciples and says to them, "Come, let's cross over to the other side." Well, if it was completely the other side, somewhere else. He was sailing across to some place. Now, children, is that difficult for experienced fishermen? Of course not. Jesus was already with them in the boat, it seems. And Jesus only has to say to the people, I'm done teaching and we are going to the other side. And then they have to sail away. It had been a beautiful day in which these fishermen and these crowds had been fed spiritually. They had seen how merciful and gracious and powerful the Lord Jesus was. They had been joyful about the outpouring of God's blessings upon them, the outpouring that came with the teaching of God's word. But often, even when Jesus gives a maybe simple command, often after these days of great blessing, there can be, especially the Bible shows it more often, there can be those times of testing. Children, do you remember Elijah? He was there at the Carmel and people turned to the Lord and Baal was shown to be a god of nothing, no power whatsoever. And then next day, there was this despair going on. Or what do you think about Pentecost? That beautiful day in which God pours out his blessings. He comes with revival and the next thing is Satan is raging and there's persecution and there's these difficulties. Now, these are disciples who listen to the command of the Lord Jesus. And they don't know what is next when Jesus simply says, let's cross to the other side. These are disciples who in the past have heard Jesus' precious voice. I hope you have heard that voice too. Follow me. And so that's what they were doing in obedience. They began to follow at that time and now they're following again in obedience. They still had much to learn. As each one of God's children has much to learn. And then suddenly there come those dark clouds, this violent storm. They were not ready for it. They were just simply obeying the voice of the Lord. And so it can be in the life of a Christian. Simply obeying the voice of the Lord and then suddenly there is this storm. We're going to think about this storm together for a moment. We are going to think about, especially about the questions that come with this storm. There are three questions in this chapter that really capture this history. Let's pray that the Lord would help us and as we listen to this theme, three questions and a storm, as we consider these words from Mark 4, verse 35 through 41. And we have chosen as our text to really capture the tension that is in this history. Matthew 8, verse 24 is our text. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. But he, that is Jesus' children, was asleep. So three questions about Jesus' care, first of all, then about fear and faith, and then about Jesus himself. So do you see the boat going there, children? It's on the Lake of Galilee, and around it, surrounding it, other boats. They are going to the other side now. And on one of those boats is the Lord Jesus. Well, we don't think about when we read in the Bible about ships, we don't think about huge cruise ships. No. It's a little fisher boat, and surrounded with some other fisher boat. And there is the Lord Jesus after this busy day, and he's weary, and he's looking for a place to rest. And he finds that place in the back of the ship. There was a part of a raised deck there, and there he finds something to rest his weary head on, a headrest. The scriptures say that it's a pillow. It might have been a soft pillow, but most likely it would just have been a bag of sand that was there to make the ship a little heavier. Look, there's the Savior. He's just a normal human, it looks like. He's laying there, his head, he's tired. He's like us, children, like us. Sin accepted, we know. But there he lays and he sleeps. What a precious gift that is from the Lord when we can lay down ourselves and sleep. There he lays, fully trusting his heavenly Father. And he can say, like no one else can say, Psalm 4 verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, O Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And there he lays, the Lord Jesus. He's sleeping, he is trusting, entrusting himself to the heavenly Father. And it shows that he is a real human being like us. And he receives this sleep as a gift from the heavenly Father. But then, there's this storm coming. It's a time of testing. And times of testing are as much a gift from the Father, if we are learning from it, are as much a gift from the Father as the gift of sleep. There they are on that lake. Children, you need to understand that it's not as big as the lakes that we have around here, but it's a sizable lake. It's surrounded with mountains, and there are some of these valleys, and through those valleys then the wind can come, and it funnels and it compresses the wind, as it were, and it becomes a wind that becomes a storm through those openings, and it falls on the lake. Every fisherman in Israel will tell you that it comes always with surprise. Even the most experienced fisherman in Israel will tell you that it comes with surprise. And then we read in verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it now was full. So there it comes, the wind, and it falls on the lake, and the sky darkens, and the wind starts to blow, it starts to howl, the waves begin to batter against the little ship, and the waves are higher and bigger than ever before. At first, maybe this fisherman, these experienced disciples, thought, well, let Jesus sleep, he needs his rest. But then suddenly, they, at a certain moment in this storm, they begin to understand this is not just a normal storm. This is greater and more violent than we've ever seen before. And the waves come into the boat. And there's not just one boat we saw. There was more than one boat. And the boat begins to fill up, children. Maybe they try all kinds of things to get the water out of the boat, or to row, or something. But they are shaken wildly, and there is this panic that grips the heart of these disciples. Now, these were not just normal men like us, who maybe have not so much experience with crossing the waters and going by boat to places. No, these were experienced fishermen. They had many nights experience. They had maybe many storms experience. And yet, this, they see, it's different. It seems nothing to work. And what did Jesus say? Let's cross to the other side. What did they do? They were just obeying. They were just going. And they said, let's go. And the next thing they know, storm. Congregation, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in your life? That maybe life seemed to be smooth sailing, and as far as you know, you're obeying the Lord, and then suddenly there's something like that upsets you. And maybe your experience, you've done it over and over and over, but it seems now everything is frustrated. Everything comes to a collapse. Everything crumbles. Same here. And there's this sense of panic, perhaps, or frustration. I'm out of control. I can't fix it. Have you ever been in that same boat? Ever been in that same boat? Maybe that's a sudden death in your life, or loss, or a relationship or disappointment or a danger, maybe an accident. That is a close call to death. And fear grips your heart. These are strong disciples. Strong fishermen, we would say. But it comes to a point in their lives that it comes to the point that that verse 36 says, so that the boat was now full. This was the worst they had ever seen before. And this was more than they could handle. Now the question comes to us tonight. If you can identify with something in your life that is like that, what do you do in moments like that? Maybe like these disciples, they say, we must wake up Jesus now. Now. Perhaps there was some resentment in their heart, some frustration. We were obeying. He's sleeping. Doesn't he wake up from this storm? What do you do? What do you do? If you're a disciple here tonight of the Lord Jesus, when you suddenly see troubles multiply in your life, what do? Worst of all, what happens here, maybe you have experienced in your life that it seems like Jesus is not listening. Jesus seems to sleep. Have you had that sometimes? Perhaps that God seems to be not listening? And you wonder, is he interested? Is he interested in what I'm going through? Or maybe there's someone who is not a disciple, or maybe you can say, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've gone through troubles and trials, and you've gone through pretty difficult stuff, pain, trials. And you've been praying, and it seems Jesus is asleep. Have you had that sometimes? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do, young people, when you're staring death in the face? Because that's what was happening here in this history. They were about to drown. They saw themselves maybe already in the water. What do you do? Have you ever had that close call? An accident, perhaps? What about if that coronavirus comes to Canada and spreads and comes to Oxford County? You get fever. You get a cough. You begin to breathe heavily. What do? Fears. You go to the right place. You wake up Jesus. You go to the right place. These disciples had seen the mercy of the Lord Jesus in healing those needy, sick, and demon-possessed. And so they come to the Lord Jesus. They wake him up roughly and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we are dying? That's the first question here. Have you ever wondered about the same question in your life? Is Jesus concerned about me, my life, and the things I'm going through, the hardships, the trials, the difficulties? Is Jesus concerned about these things? And you know, yes, if I'm a child of God, if I'm a disciple, yes, absolutely, Jesus is concerned about me. Because you have tasted from the love of God and you've tasted from his salvation. But still, sometimes there can be this ugly monster of doubt. Still, there is this heart of ours, this indwelling sin that can, like these disciples, can make us doubt. But if you say tonight, I don't know if I am disciple, or me, is Jesus caring about me? What does this passage say? There was not just that boat with disciples. There were other ship. And Jesus was going to care for the other ship too. Are you in the other boat? He is caring for these people who stare death in the face. He's going to care for them. And it teaches us tonight that we may come with all our needs, even our physical needs. Do you have certain issues? You may come to the Lord. But how much more is Jesus the physician of soul, the one who can speak peace to our soul when we are in spiritual need? Because we are all facing this question, is Jesus really caring? We are all in the same boat when it comes to facing death. And without following Jesus, without a renewed heart, without a powerful change in our heart, we are heading to an eternal death. And we are heading to judgment. And we are heading to that storm of God's wrath over sin. There you will have a storm and you will drown forever in the wrath of God. That is serious. And you will be never ever dying and never be completely dead because there's this eternal torment. That's where you're going if you're outside Christ tonight. And that's what your sins deserve. That's what your unbelief deserves. That's what your lusts deserve. That's what everything in you that is not God honoring deserves. If you're not saved, does Jesus really care? Have you ever wondered? Does Jesus really care about that? Maybe you have cried out at times, read your Bible, done certain things, but does he really care? Does God really hear me? He does really care. He does. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But therein that he turns from his wicked ways. Turn to the Lord. Repent. How do we know that God really cares for sinners? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. He gave his Son. That's how we know. From God's word, from God's promises. Don't despair, but come to the Savior. Cry out to the Savior. Say perhaps, Lord, I perish. Like these disciples. That's the first question. Have you ever asked that question? Does Jesus really care? But that first question leads us to the second question tonight. Because behind that question, does Jesus really care, is another question. Do you really trust him? Yes, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That he loves to work alongside the Word of God. Alongside the promises. Do you really trust him when there is a storm? Do you really trust him when he says that he can give eternal life? Do you really trust him? When you know there is going to be a storm, an eternal storm, if I do not turn. It's a question about faith. And Jesus cares. He does. He does care. Verse 39 shows us that he is not only caring, he is in complete control. He's in complete control. Nothing is ever going to take him by surprise. There he stands up. He's been sleeping. He stands up, he arose, it says, He speaks to the wind. He rebukes the wind. He speaks with a strong voice, children. He rebukes the wind. He says to the sea and to the wind, "Peace, be still." That Jesus of that day is still the same today. When you come with your needs, when you cry out, "Lord, I perish," in the storms of life, perhaps, there's only one word needed. That word that comes with power of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Peace, be still." What happened, children? That lake, those huge waves, that howling wind, smooth. Bible tells us there was a great calm. It was full of peace, serenity. We would say as flat as a tabletop. When Jesus speaks. And that's about disciples who cry out, "Lord, we perish." It was for physical need. How much more for those who come to Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I perish. I perish in my sin if I continue. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can come to you tonight and say to your soul, 'Peace, be still.'" And then what happens? You will have peace with God that passeth all understanding, as we heard this morning as well. You will have peace. Why? Because of His cross, because of His blood. Young people, maybe you love to sing. "Firm through the fiercest drought and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease, my comforter, my all in all." But may I ask you this question? Have you experienced that peace in your soul? Do you know what it is? That peace that comes from God because God speaks with power through His Word. And it clears all the clouds, all the darkness, takes away all the troubles of sin, all the guilt. Have you experienced that? Do you know what it is? The joy of that. When you break down, perhaps, and you see redemption full and free, with Jesus abide. When you cry out of the depth of your soul, you cry to the Lord, and the Lord shows you, "There is redemption with me." That's the peace. But when we listen carefully to this storm and to what happened after this storm, it's beautiful to find rest and true peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look at the disciples, their hearts were not yet calm. The storm was abating, but their hearts were not yet calm. They were young believers. They had been following Jesus not for that long yet. There was a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ. What we know about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Scriptures, they didn't know yet fully. They didn't understand and grasp yet fully. And so it can be with a young believer here tonight, that you don't really see everything fully and correctly. And Jesus sees in their heart, and He then comes also with a question. A question that is two questions, and they all belong together. What is the question? Well, we read it in verse 40. It's a question about their fear. "Why are ye so fearful?" This question came to these disciples, but it comes to all of us tonight. When you think for a moment still back of your fears, what are you fearful for? When you were gripped with panic, or when you suddenly think, one day I will die, and then? Or when you have that close call, or when you are simply overwhelmed by the storms of life, when you are not, I are panicking or terrifying, this question comes to you and to me. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? And it's asked by a gentle Savior, a merciful Savior, a powerful Savior. But yet it's a firm question. Because this word fear can mean fearfulness in the sense of cowardly. Look at what I do. Everything in creation is under my control. Why are you so fearful? This is a question not only about fear. It's a question about faith. And some of our fears are sinful because it always clouds, as it were, the might and the power and the grace and the glory and the goodness of God and Jesus Christ. In our minds, Jesus is asleep. And things are not under his control. And we can see how things can work out for our good. We fear the worst. We lose sight of the fact that God is God Almighty. And notice the question. It's not, why were you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? It seems like the disciples are still shaking. The storm has been silenced, but the storm in their hearts is still there. Jesus' power has been on display. There's all the more reason to trust him, and they're still fearful. Now, if we're honest, can't we sympathize? Isn't it often a common experience, also in the scriptures, that there's so much fear? And often the Bible repeats us, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why? Because fear and faith don't mix very well. Fear clouds, as it were. It's like a storm that comes with wind and it drives away our trust in the Lord. The trust in God's power, God's wisdom, God's control, God's grace, God's mercy. We forget. Because we are leaning on what we feel and what we think and what we fear will happen. And it feels not normal. It feels normal to us. It feels logical to us. But it's actually weakness of our faith. And when we are calmed down after we've had something like that, we know it. We actually know it. We know it deep down in our hearts. It doesn't honor God. Think about it for a moment. Jesus was with them in the boat. Close. He could help. And they had seen his power that day. And before, in so many things. Mark 1 verse 22. Jesus teaches them with authority, with power. They're amazed. 1 verse 27. He drives out a demon with authority, and the demons have to go. Mark 2 verse 10. He not only speaks forgiveness to someone with authority, but then he says with authority, take up your bed and walk. Mercy and power on display. He says to the Pharisees, when he heals that man with a withered hand in Mark 2 verse 28, he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, and he's not afraid to say that. He says it with authority. There's much power and authority behind what Jesus is doing again and again. And now he speaks just a simple word into creation and it listens, it obeys. It's all under his control. Let's not look down on these disciples. They could have known. But let's look in our hearts for a moment, just a moment. How often are we slow to believe? How often Jesus needs to ask us, why are you so fearful? You see, this is a question related to faith, as you understand. Verse 40 says, not only why are you so fearful, how is it that you have no faith? And literally, it means here, do you still have no faith? Question asked by the Savior. They knew, they had seen. But at times our faith can be so weak, overcome by fears. Believer, think what He has all done for you. And how He has led you to this very moment. How often He has heard your prayers and stood in for you, saved you from the wrath of God, saved you, set you free, forgiven you, given you His nearness, heard your prayers over and over. He's asked you tonight, are there times that you still don't believe? Well, that's not a question that He only asks to us, but to all those, even if you don't follow Jesus, you still don't believe? You've heard so many sermons, Sunday upon sermon, Sunday upon Sunday, I come to you, and you hear about me, about Jesus, about my willingness to save, about my ability to save, about my power, about my graciousness. Come unto me. Gentleness, love, His suffering, His power, His mercy for the sick. Those who came even with incurable diseases found grace with Jesus. He didn't send them away. There are times that the law comes to you and thunders and says, God is holy, God is just, He is coming, He's a judge. Leave your sins, love the Lord sincerely, trust Him. Do you still have no faith? When you look around you in your life, are there people who fear the Lord and you see the transformation and what joy it brings to their hearts, even when they have their sins and even when they have their weak moments? You know something about their lives is peace. Jesus asks you and me, do you still not believe, whoever you are? When you've seen those things, He warns those cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, in which cities there were mighty works done. And He says to those cities where He had been working mighty in the most mighty way, He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have seen and heard those things, they would have long been repentant. But you, what about you? Do you still not believe? Have you ever cried, Lord, I perish? Even when it is maybe like these disciples with some blame in there. Does the Lord Jesus care? Master, carest thou not? God comes to us tonight and He says, look at my Son, my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. He just needs to speak one word, peace, be still. Rouse Him with your prayers. Say to Him, Master, come to me tonight in your desperate condition. When you feel there's no peace in your heart and your heart is just clamoring for the world and for your sins, and you say, Lord, if this continues, I will perish. I will die eternally. And if I continue in my unbelief, I will die eternally. Look to the Savior, turn to Him and repent. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He has to speak just one word. Peace, be still. And then, what does that mean? When he speaks peace to our soul, he says, I have taken the wrath. I have suffered in your place. The wrath of God is taken away. You're free. You have peace. God the Father looks upon you with pleasure. Because of me, the Lord Jesus, you're justified by faith. And therefore, you have peace with God. That's what it means when he speaks peace to your soul. So have you ever roused him with your desperate cry? And have you ever heard these beautiful words of the Lord Jesus? Even when you wonder, does the Lord really care about me? About my situation? Does he care about my spiritual state? Yes, yes. When he speaks in your soul, it is peace. Maybe it's not always immediately. These disciples, it was not always immediately also in their hearts. Our faith can be tested. Our patience can be tested. He is sovereign. He knows exactly when and how and where he has to speak peace. When we come to an end of ourselves often, it teaches us to trust his sovereign wisdom. But as he speaks peace to us, and as he asks these questions, why do you fear? Do you trust me? There's a greater purpose. He wants to show you and me who he is. That's the greater purpose. He wants us to look to him who never feared sinfully. Who can only speak one word, and a majestic word, so that he can show that he is Lord over all things. Let's look at that after we sing. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? Psalm 107. It puts it so well, doesn't it? God's majesty is on display in the power of the wind and the waves. God's majesty is on display when he controls that wind and wave, and when he speaks that just that one word. You and I need not be in control. You and I need not be in control. Because the Lord is in control of your, my life. Even when the darkest storms come over our lives, Jesus is in control. If the disciples knew their Old Testament, and I suppose they did, they must have known from Psalm 89, as we sang before the service and before the sermon, and now this psalm, they must have known that God himself controls the forces of nature. God himself controls nature. It's Yahweh, it's the creator of heaven and earth, who is worthy of our trust, who is worthy of our praise, who is worthy of our adoration, who is worthy of our whole life, who is worthy of our desperate cries, who is worthy of our prayers. He is God. So when Jesus does this here in the gospel, when he says just simple one word, peace be still, what does that say about Jesus, children? Yes, I know you do know that. Jesus is God Almighty. When he sleeps there, you would say, well, Jesus is a normal human being. But now when he speaks that word, peace be still, you know he's God Almighty. And that's what began to dawn on these disciples. And then we read in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. They said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Children, can you speak to the wind and the water and they become calm? Of course not. But Jesus does. And they obey. That shows Jesus is not just a normal person, although it looks like when he sleeps. But Jesus is so different. Have you ever tried to control the storm, the snowstorms and storms in your life or the weather? We are not in control. Simply not in control. God is sovereign. Sinner, have you ever tried to save yourself? Doing better, trying harder? Have you ever tried to think away perhaps the wrath of God? No, I don't want to think about this. It's not good. I want to think about it. You're not in control. God is in control of these things. We stand back in our lives. We stand back in salvation. We stand back. And the only thing we can do is when God comes, till He brings us to our end, that we say and we cry, Lord, I perish. And such a cry honors the power of God in salvation. It honors God, God Almighty. So don't panic. He's able. He's willing. Even if we cry and we have maybe more fear than faith, we realize we can't help ourselves. We don't need to help ourselves. That's the good news of the gospel. We don't need to help ourselves. That's why our hearts can rest in peace in the power of the Lord. Jesus helps. Jesus saves. Saves to the uttermost those who come to Him, come to God through Him. He has the power. He is the authority. It's only the blessed Lord Jesus. Only the blessed Lord Jesus. Who has sovereign control over your and my life. And only He can speak peace so that we don't need to fear. So that we stop in thinking about improving ourselves. So that we stop thinking about our own ability. As we heard this morning, we need the Spirit. So that we understand all that Jesus requires is that we know our need. And that we know our sin. And that we begin by the power of the Spirit to hate our sin and say, I need this Savior. That's all we need. And begin to realize, who is this God? Who is this Savior, rather? Who is this Jesus? Even maybe when they were still trembling. Because literally it says, they feared fearingly. They were still trembling. Now this mix of trembling was mixed with awe. Why? Because now they started to realize who Jesus was. It brings us to that third question that says, what manner of man is this? They started to understand when Jesus does that. This, He must be God, and therefore we are right now in the presence of God. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? Question for you and for me tonight. What do you think about Jesus? Is He God in your life? Is He Lord? Is He sovereign? Can He do all things? Has He saved you? Is He more than just a carpenter? Is He more than just a teacher? Is He more than just a good example? Is He more than just a healer who can fix my troubles? Is He more than just a calmer of my troubles? Is He more than just someone who allows me to escape hell? Is he the only way to God? Is He God Himself? Is He my only hope? That's the question. What manner of man is this? Who is this man? Have you ever wondered that question? Well, the Old Testament says it very clearly. He's God. He's God. Jesus is the Messiah. And when that dawns on us, there's awe, and there's also certain fear and trembling in the presence of the Almighty God. And what a lesson for us. These disciples came to the wit's end. Their wit's end. Say, I can't help myself anymore. And that's so needed in salvation. And that's so needed in our lives over and over again. I can do it, Lord. And then God comes. And Jesus comes and says, peace, be still. And as He calms our hearts, we have an answer. We have an answer to that third question. What manner of man is this? He's God. He's the Savior. We are in the presence of God. And what do we do? We fall down. We worship. And we say that Jesus is with me in my lifeboat. What mercy. What grace. That He calms my storm. And as that awareness of who Jesus is grows, we see that also in the Gospel of Mark. There you see ultimately that the Gospel can only give a full answer to that question, who is Jesus? Where? When it comes to the climax of the Gospel, where is that? At the foot of the cross. There, the fullest answer to your question, does Jesus care? Do you trust Him? And who is this Jesus, is answered. Look to the cross for a moment with me. In the Gospel of Mark. There He endures the storm of God's wrath. There He cries out with a loud voice. And there He, as it were, drowns in death for 3 days only. But when a cry is heard in the Gospel of Mark, when the cry is heard of the Lord Jesus when He dies, there's someone who looks. It's a centurion. It's a Roman. It's a pagan. What does he say when he stands there? He says, "Truly, this is the Son of God." There's the answer. Jesus cares. He dies for sinners, for His own people, for those who learn to call upon Him and hear those words, "Peace, be still." If He spared not His own Son, does He care? Absolutely, He cares. How shall He not freely give all things? Why don't you trust Him? He is not only dead, He's risen. He sits in heaven. Who is this man? Who is this man? Can you say with that centurion, "Truly, this is the Son of God. I trust Him. I trust in His sacrifice." And as you look there, then come, take up your cross, even if you're obeying, and He leads you right into a storm. "Follow me," He says. "Fear not. Trust me. In Christ, God is with you." Amen.